Welcome to everyone this morning. We have several visitors with us this morning. We're really grateful that you're here. We have lots of people traveling through, whether it's on vacation or on the way to or from camps, and we're grateful that you're here. We're grateful to be able to worship our awesome God together this morning. It's been a good week over at Soul Camp, and it's been a really profitable time meditating on God's Word and on a lot of different things. Our theme for this week was He is Risen. And just reflecting on the resurrection and all that that means to us on so many different levels has been just really helpful, very encouraging. But one of the other things that we talked about at camp this week that I want us to talk about this morning, especially in the wake of the events in Charlottesville a week ago and kind of ongoing now that this really been brought to light, is just the concept from the scriptures about how we treat our fellow human beings and to really look at what the Bible says about that, practically, what does that mean for us? And we're going to base this all kind of on a verse from Acts chapter 17, if you want to open up your Bibles there, that the idea that we are made from one, that really we are all of one blood, one race of humanity before God. Acts chapter 17, we're going to take some principles from this passage and work through some different concepts and then talk about some applications to our life and our living. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24, of course, Paul is here on Mars Hill in Athens and is addressing this Gentile group. And he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Here, I think Paul's emphasis in the context is going to be on this, the nature of God, that he's not an idol. He's different from those gods. But in teaching about the one true God to these people, he reveals a critical truth about God. In verse 26, it says, "And he made from," literally, "from one." He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. From the beginning of the Bible story, we see that God made man and woman. And from that man and that woman, he populated the entire earth. And then at one point, man was so evil that he started back over with one family of eight people and repopulated the earth through that. But one of the important implications of that is that we are all from the same human family. We might have some physical differences based on location or genetics or other things like that that come from all that. But if we believe what God teaches us, we know that we're all ultimately from the same human family. That God has made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And that's really important. I mean, we can take some time this morning. One of the things we did this past week was ask, okay, what's different about us? And then we can go through and think about all the different things about us. Sometimes our skin color is different. Sometimes the amount of money that we have is different. Sometimes, you know, the place where we live is different. Sometimes our ideas are different. We talk differently. Our languages are different. But then we start talking about what's the same about everybody. We're all human. We're all from one, ultimately. We're all made in the image of God. Now, let's talk about that concept for just a moment. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, when God first makes the world and he says, "It is very good." God makes man, and there's something different about man from the rest of his creation. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's two important truths that the scriptures teach us in this passage. One is that man is different from the animals, which of course there's a whole lot that we're being just kind of indoctrinated with right now that says man is the same as the animals. He's just kind of an extension of the animals. He's the most advanced of the animals. And that's just not the case from what the Bible tells us. And that has logical implications. If we're just an animal, then people think we ought to just behave like animals. And that's just not true. What's also interesting about the theory of evolution, and when you look back to the origin of the species and look at Darwin's original book there, there's some logical implications that Darwin makes in that original book about some species kind of being better than others among humanity. And it's kind of the basis for a lot of racist things that happen. And so there's logical implications to what we believe about how we got here. It's not just, you believe this and I believe that and it's all kind of the same. That's the basis for how we treat each other. So man is different from the animals, and not just different, but that man is created in the image of God. And I think there's probably a lot more wrapped up in that than I can even wrap my mind around. But one of the things that I think is inherent in that is that all human life has value of infinite worth. There is the stamp of the divine in every soul that God has ever made. And if we ever treat someone as though they are just lower than us, we're not just insulting that person, but we're insulting the God who made that person in his own image. And we got to think about that, that every human being has dignity and worth because they're made in God's image. Now, do people do some things that are not very dignified, not very worthy? Absolutely. People do all sorts of things. And it's not to say that we let everybody off the hook and we don't, you know, there's no punishment or anything. We hold each other accountable. But if we're just treating somebody differently because of some external thing and not looking at the soul made in God's image, shame on us. We need to see people like God sees them, like God made them, everyone in his image. Look over in Acts chapter 10. We're going to look for just a couple minutes at the struggle that the early church faced between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because racism, dividing people based on external things, is no new problem. That goes back way, way far. We're not facing something new here, but man, we're certainly facing something important here. Acts chapter 10, this is the chapter in which Peter is given sign after sign after sign to tell him, you go to Cornelius' house, and he's clean. He's good. Baptize him into Christ. You know, God has accepted the Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews. But in the midst of this, there's some really important questions and some really important answers that Peter is learning. In verse 27, as Peter enters Cornelius' house, which is not something he would have done normally. It says, as he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. I think that the literal there is not call any man common or unclean. And that's what we're struggling with right now, is people on one side calling people on the other side unholy or unclean. And I'm not just talking like on a spiritual basis here. Again, there's a place to say you're living in sin. We have to make a distinction there. That's correct. But here it's just talking about on the basis of their background or who their father is or who they're descended from, the Jews and the Gentiles here. I should not call any man common or unclean. And may that be true for us, that we learn not to make any sort of artificial separation between people based on just the color of their skin or where they're from or what country they're from or things like that.
And down in verse 34 and 35, Paul begins his sermon in verse 34, opening his mouth. Peter speaking here, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Actually, the whole question in this chapter is, do these Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be welcomed by God? And Peter gets it at this point. And he said, anybody on the face of the earth who will humble themselves will fear God and do what is right. They're welcome to God. And brother, may that be our criteria as well, is that we're looking for people, anybody who will fear God and do what's right in his sight, they're welcome to God, they're welcome to me. And draw no further distinctions than that. If they're doing what's right, welcome, brother, welcome, sister. And not let anything else, whatever that is, come between us. I just think those verses are really helpful in Acts chapter 10. And as we go on in the New Testament, we see that breaking that rule about treating people differently when they're accepted by God has serious consequences. In Galatians chapter 2, this is one of the times where we see Peter go astray. Even after everything Peter had been shown, sometimes the way that we're brought up has a really strong hold on us. And we're tempted, especially when we're around certain people, to treat other people differently. And let me tell you, this is a challenge. I've had to really think about my own upbringing and my own perspective as we go through this. Racism is not always just something out there. It can be something in here. We've got to really be careful that we're not just conforming to the culture around us in any sense. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Peter's a condemned man here. Why? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, again, there's like the peer pressure there, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Do you see what Peter did wrong? It's after these Gentiles were brought in and after he was shown all those signs, he's like, yes, these are brethren, they're Gentiles, but they're fully accepted by God and we need to treat them that way. And so they would sit down, they would eat with the Gentiles. They just treat them like family. Everything's cool. But back in Judea, there's still this question raging about how we should treat the Gentiles. And no, you got to hold them out here until they become a Jew. And then you can treat them like family. Then you can treat them like everybody else. And so these men come from James, that is like from Jerusalem. And Peter himself, after all of this, gives into the peer pressure. And what does he do? Holds them to arm's length. He treats them different from everybody else. And we might look at that and say, oh, Peter, you really shouldn't do that. But this is a big deal. And Paul, in front of everybody, gets up and says, you are condemned. How can you force them to live like Jews when you're living like a Gentile? Your conduct is not... What does he say there in verse 14? But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel... You see that? This is gospel truth, how we treat one another. That they're all the same in Jesus. When they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? This was a serious problem with serious consequences. And so Paul stands up and sets things straight. Now, praise be to God, it looks like Peter straightened out after that. This is another time where he uses Paul to correct Peter. And may we be teachable on this. May we be willing to turn things around and to do what's right, to treat people the same way. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 with me for just a minute. Ephesians 2. One of the things that's interesting to me about the New Testament, I remember when I was growing up and I was studying the Bible, and like you start to study these passages, and like it talks a lot about circumcision, and it talks a lot about the law, and it talks a lot about Jews and Gentiles, and those are just like not words that we really use except when we like study the Bible, right? Pretty much, like those aren't distinctions we usually think about, but that was a really big deal in the first century, and a big part of like these letters will talk about how big of a deal it is that the Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, it's the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I mean, how many times does he have to say one and together and breaking down the barrier of separation? Why is this such a big deal? And here's one reason why I think it's such a big deal. Because like for us, that's kind of like, okay, cool, the Jews and Gentiles are one. Why is that like relevant to us? Because really, when you look at it, take Jew and Gentile out of that and like fill in the blank. Just fill that in. White and black, rich, poor, the haves, the have-nots. I mean, you just like fill in the blank. I think the reason that the New Testament, one of the reasons the New Testament spends so much time on this fundamental truth of people from different ethnic backgrounds becoming one group is because it will be a problem in different forms for the future of the church. Like, this wasn't just written to people in the first century. It was originally written to them, and the problem in that day was primarily Jews and Gentiles. So he addresses that problem. But do you see that we spend a lot of time talking about that and studying about that? Like, the book of Galatians is like all about that. Like, Gentiles do not have to become Jews. Don't go down that or you're severed from Christ. The reason that that is so important is because we have to learn the same lesson that they learned, just with different types of groups. And whatever group it is, if it's any kind of arbitrary non-spiritual difference that we're drawing, then we have to learn the same lesson they learned. We're in one body. They're fellow citizens with us. They're not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, and we better not treat them that way. And this goes both ways. What we're seeing in the news is largely you just kind of hear one side of the story, but what we're talking about this morning is just bedrock principles that apply to everybody, no matter which side of things that you're on. In Galatians chapter 3, that passage is helpful for us as well, where he just lists the different kinds of divisions and says, no. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Again, God has no grandchildren. If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You're all of one nation. You are all of one family. And we have to think that way. We have to act that way. Again, these are theological truths that are very practical when we apply them. Look at the book of Revelation for just a minute. I think this is just really cool when we think about this. That in the book of Revelation, it uses this term in several places. I don't know if this is all the places it's used, but I think it's helpful for us to see this little theme in the book is this group that's from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So it's kind of like uses all these different words. But what's he talking about? Everybody of every nation and language and land. And he uses these same four terms. Sometimes they're in a different order, but like over and over he uses this. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So this group, this multicultural group, that's all what? What do they have in common here? Bought with the blood of the Son of God. All of them. The same price for everybody. Chapter 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out, and they're singing to God, praising Him. Everybody's praising God because they're all on the same level. Chapter 13 and verse 7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. This is Satan, the dragon, from chapter 12, or excuse me, this is the first beast, but Satan's minions, essentially. And so he's given authority over everybody. So there's a sense in which this world, this realm, is kind of in the power of Satan and his minions. And he's got authority in every place to be dividing people, to be killing people, kind of a thing. And he's going to see Christ is redeeming people from this power, from those same tribes and tongues and nations and people. And chapter 14 in verse 6. "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." So all these people who are under Satan's influence and Satan's power, they need the gospel. And it's not just a gospel for one group. It's a gospel for every tribe and nation and people and tongue. And we need to be taking the gospel to all of these different groups, regardless of any other distinction we might make. I want to look at one more passage this morning. I think this is just a helpful concept. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. First Peter 2 and verse 9, he writing to the Christians here, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Setting Hosea recently and the connections to that. But look at this. Those four descriptions of Christians in verse 9. You are a chosen what? You're a chosen race. So that's like your race, your like ethnicity, right? So now in Christ, you're a chosen race. It's not just the Jews anymore, it's Christians. The second description, you're a royal priesthood. So it's like your job, your occupation, right? That's another thing that we make divisions. Well, I do this and you do that. But he's saying like all of you are now a royal priesthood. And he has already really said that like we're verse 5, you're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Like we all have the same job in Christ. That's to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we're the same race, we're the same job. You're a holy what? Holy nation. So not just like your blood, like where you come from, but like the map, you know, like wherever you live on the map, whatever nation you're from, political entity, you're now of one nation. And it's this holy nation that God has redeemed. And finally, you're a people for God's own possession. And I wasn't sure exactly how to put that, but you might say it's from the same family, right? Like you belong to God, just like everybody else who belongs to God. And he has adopted us all into the same family, and you are his. You belong to him. So do you see that? In Christ, we have a new race, a new job, a new nationality, and a new family. And we're not worried about the other races and nationalities and families and jobs and stuff. Like, that's secondary. In Christ, this is who we are. And we have to think of ourselves first in those terms. I am not first a
you know, white evangelist American, you know, Rouse. That's not my first identity. I am, you know, of God's chosen race by the grace of God. I am a royal priest proclaiming his excellencies. I am part of God's nation, redeemed from every nation. And I belong to God first. I don't belong to any other group first. And if we think like that, if we talk like that, if we act like that, it's going to just fix so many other problems in this world. So that's kind of the conceptual part of the lesson. That's most of the lesson this morning. I hope that's helpful. I hope we'll think about these verses. And if there's more verses you can think of that help to drive this point home, I'd love to hear from you. I'd like to start this conversation here. Let's think about how we can think rightly and biblically about this. But I want us to leave this morning with four application points about this. The first thing, James chapter 2 and verse 1, is just about the sin of partiality, which applies to this principle of race that we're talking about, but it applies in all sorts of contexts. In James chapter 2, what's the context there? What partiality is going on there? The rich and the poor, right? Which is a big divide. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." And you see what he connected that with in that verse? Like, this isn't just kind of a fringe thing. Like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but like, I have like some preferences about who I like and who I don't like. He says, if you do that, you are holding your faith in Jesus with that. Like, you can't be a racist Christian, period. You can't be a rich, poor, regarding Christian, period. That affects your faith and your relationship to Jesus. And he says, stop it. So, brethren, may I, be people of no partiality, of any kind, to anyone. And we could do a whole other lesson, maybe we will at some point, about all the different types of partiality, of favoritism that we can show. It could be race, it could be wealth, it could just be ideology and like politics and stuff. And you just like treat people different because they think that the country should be run different than you. That's divided us enough in the last year. And we can show that favoritism, that distinction, if we can show it in the way that we act, and that's the most obvious thing, and sometimes we point at that, but you know how else we can show it? We can show it in just the way that we talk about other people. And sometimes that's where it betrays us, where our thoughts betray us, is like, we might not treat people different, but like when we talk about people, especially when we're surrounded by people who are like us, and we talk about them, and suddenly like we talk about them like they're down here and we're up here. You see what just happened? It's partiality. And this is where it's really tough. It's like we have to transform our thinking. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, transformed in our minds to think and see as God thinks and sees. And let me just also say that showing favoritism, we have talked mostly this morning about the idea of like putting people lower than ourselves, but it can also be shown in like giving people special preference too. So like you can put people down or you can put people up. But if you're just doing that because of some arbitrary distinction, both of those things are still partiality. And so we have to guard against both of those things. So number two, if we're on the receiving end of this, we need to be willing to be wronged in this area. 1 Corinthians 6 is a different context and talking about them suing each other for whatever reasons they were suing each other. But the principle that he gives is if your brother's doing something against you and they're wanting to like get something out of you for that, he just says in verse 7, actually, then it's already defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? And I think that principle applies in this area as well. It's like, we just have to be really patient with one another. Because there may be somebody else who has a different upbringing, who has some different ideas, who has some different things, and they need to repent of those things. And maybe we can help them in that. But there are people who are driven away from the Lord because of the behavior of their brethren. Don't do that. Don't let people, if they're not behaving rightly, you stick with the Lord. And there are times where we just have to have some thick skin with one another, if I can put it that way. We just need to not be so sensitive. Maybe someone said something insensitive about that applies to me. Maybe somebody's acting in a way that's not kind. It's not good. We can help one another in time, but we need to be willing to be patient with one another and work with one another and communicate about this in a way that we can all grow and be right before the Lord. Number three, we need to, before we point fingers and say, oh, you terrible people, I hope that you heard the sermon this morning, we need to look at the log in our own eye first and really be honest with ourselves about things in this area, because it's so easy, whether it's race or, again, whatever other area that this may apply. This is the principle that Jesus gave. In verse 5 of Matthew 7, Matthew 7, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's really easy to view this out there, and before we view it out there, we've got to look in here. And finally, we need to reach out and touch those who we can reach. It's discouraging to me to see how far-reaching this problem is. It's hard with the media these days to know how widespread things are. Clearly, we have a problem. But we're not going to just change the world overnight. I wish we could. But the things that we can do is today, this week, when we encounter people who may be different from us in whatever way, we need to reach out to those who we come into contact with and treat them as Christ has treated us. I love what Jesus did in John chapter 4. With the Samaritan woman and breaking these social barriers and treating her in a civil way. And she's really surprised by that. It kind of opens the door. But there in John 4, in verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And in that one action, Jesus touched her life and ended up touching the life of her whole family and a bunch of other people. And so this week, be looking for opportunities where you can be breaking down those walls of separation. God's broken them down. But we still need to break them down in our own thinking and in our own speaking and in our own living. And may God help us to do that. Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, we stand before you made from one man, from different backgrounds, from different nationalities, different races. And Father, we stand before you, many of us, cleansed in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, so much for making us one in Christ. Lord, please forgive us as we repent of partiality in our minds and in our words and in our life. Help us to see it. Help us to remove it. Help us to see people as souls. And help us to realize that the gospel, your message, is the solution to the problems facing our country and our families and our workplaces and our just everywhere, Lord. We need the gospel. Because in the gospel, we see that you made no distinction between us, but that you gave the blood of your only Son, Jesus, to make us into one nation, one race, one family. Please help us, Father, to be renewed in our minds, to be transformed. And help that to affect us as we go from this place this week. There's just so much hate. There's so much misunderstanding and lack of communication in our world right now. Help us to be people who can carefully and lovingly communicate about this with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. As we see things in the news, help us to, as best as we can, to see things as you would see them. To not look at things politically, but to look at things spiritually. Please be with us this week, Lord. Give us your grace and your mercy to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning to anyone here who's not part of God's nation, who's not part of God's family. That door's open to everybody. And it doesn't matter where you're coming from. If, like we read in Acts chapter 10, if you are willing to fear him and to obey him, then you're acceptable. You're welcome to him. You can make your life right with the Lord this morning. If you need to repent of your sins, whatever those sins may be, If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Him, part of His family, part of this group of Christians worldwide who call on His name, if there's any way we can help you in that way, or if there's any way that we can help you if you're struggling with this or any other problem, if we can pray for you, we want to be one family here who prays for one another. Please let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song.